Heavenly Father, we thank you for a night's rest and giving us another day of life. As we consider the story of Gideon, the context of the end of the world, we ask that you'd grant us your Holy Spirit that we might understand what Gideon is teaching us about ourselves and about your people and about end time events. We want the latter rain poured out upon us. We ask that you'd accomplish that and that you'd prepare our vessels to receive that rain. We ask that you take control of the words and thoughts that I convey, that I'd be hidden behind your cross, and that you prepare the hearts and minds of those hearing this message to receive it as you see fit. We see the troublous times in the world and know that probation's about to close, and we ask that you would use this presentation to help finish your work in us as individuals, in your church, and on earth, that you might come soon. In Jesus' name, amen. We took up the consideration of Gideon in order to emphasize that these illustrations, biblical illustrations of the end of the world, take place in the time of the latter rain. We see Gideon in our last presentation asking where the miracles are that they had been told about, thus emphasizing that God's people understand whether they consciously think about it, or whether they've buried it in their Laodicean mindset. But Adventism knows that it is the church that is raised up to proclaim the loud cry of the third angel. And the loud cry of the third angel is the message that's carried during the latter rain time period. They know that they are the people of the latter rain. We ended yesterday, we didn't look at it closely, but we ended in Judges 6:11, identifying that Gideon, the story of Gideon, takes place by the wine press. Thus, it's saying that the story of Gideon is set on the verge of the wine press of the Bible. And in verse 11, it says, "And there came an angel," this is Judges chapter 6, "there came an angel of the Lord and said unto the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Of course, we've looked at the fact that the angel was Christ. He's going to give an offering here. This offering will impact him at the end of his story, because he thinks, because Christ received his offering ultimately, that qualifies him to be a priest, and he uses this misconception in chapter 8 to take the golden earrings from the battle and make an ephod, which becomes a snare for Israel, the same way that Aaron took the golden earrings and made a golden calf. But he's threshing wheat. Gideon's name means feller or thresher. The thresher of Bible prophecy is an important symbol to understand, and he's behind the wine press. And we have reference for the wine press in your notes, Revelation 19, 11 through 21, and Revelation 14, 14 through 20. But let's just look at Isaiah 63 to put that in context. What we're saying is this story is taking place on the verge of the time period when the Lamb of God treads the winepress alone, the end of the world, the seven last plagues, the second coming of Christ. In verse 1 of Isaiah 63, it says, "Who is he that cometh from Edom? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I tread them in mine anger, and trampled them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. The year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none that to help. and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. That's where Gideon was. He was by this history. That's where we are. We're on the verge of the winepress when the Lord is going to return in his fury. Notice verse 4, the day of his vengeance is on his heart. If you go backwards to chapter 61 of Isaiah, just so we understand the context of the day of vengeance, in Isaiah 61, this is the passage of the scriptures that Christ proclaimed when he stood and opened the Bible and read it. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Christ closed the scroll and sat down. But it continues on, to proclaim this acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The day of vengeance is the day of the winepress. Okay. Now let's consider what it means that Gideon is the thresher. Go to Micah chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever looked how similar Micah chapter 4 is to Isaiah chapter 2? But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Keep your finger there just so you can see this if you haven't seen it before, and go to Isaiah 2. Do you remember what we just read? Is it already fled out of your mind? Okay, early in the morning. Look at, now if you've got your Bible like this, where you've got Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, very easy to see. Verse 2 of Isaiah 2 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And if you go back to Micah 4, it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is Isaiah 2. Okay, Micah 4, verse 3. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth. What does it mean to halteth? Limps? Okay. No, halteth. Not assemble them that halt. Halteth. So when you limp, you're halteth. Okay, and I will assemble him that halteth. Who halteth it? Who halteth it?
Israel.
Be more specific. Jacob. Okay. When Jacob struggled with the angel touched him, and from that point on, he halteth. Okay, I will, and he changed his name from Jacob there, the supplanter, to Israel, the overcomer. Okay, so he's going to assemble those that are represented by Israel, the overcomer. Verse 6, in that day, and what day is that? The last days, when the Lord is establishing his church, his glorious holy mountain. Okay, in that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth. He will assemble those that have struggled with the angel and overcome their sins. And I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. who's her that was driven out? It's the church people that have been outcast from the church. And I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Who's the tower of the flock?
Christ.
What does that tell you? That a tower represents a church. It's Christ's church. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee it shall come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. What's the first dominion? Eden. Okay, there's a promise of Eden restored here. Verse 9. Now why does thy cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. What's the daughter? It's the remnant, the last church. O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. The king of the north is now conquering. Okay, in the time period when the call is, come out of Babylon. Verse 11, now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and look, let our eye look upon Zion. Keep your finger there. Keep your finger there. Now, what's it say? Many nations are gathered against thee. What would many nations be prophetically?
United Nations.
It would be Egypt. It would be the ten kings. And they've said, let her be defiled. That's Zion, the remnant of Zion. And they're going to look upon Zion. Keep your finger there and go to Psalm 48, just so you can see that this is not a casual reference. This is a subject of prophecy. In Psalm 48, verse 4, it says, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. What did they see? If you back up, verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So this is the same reference here as in Micah. It's about Zion. And lo, the kings were assembled, verse 4, they passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled, they were troubled and hasted away. Okay, when the kings are looking at Zion, go to Psalms 83, because all the prophecies are the end of the world. And in verse 2 of 83, it says, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they've consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. This is the ten kings that are of one mind. They look upon Zion and they determine they're going to cut them off, cut Zion off from being a people. If you go back to Micah 6:11, it says, now also many nations, the ten kings, are gathered against thee. They say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand his counsel. For he shall gather them as sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, and do what? What's the daughter of Zion going to do? It's going to thresh. Arise and thresh. When does the daughter of Zion arise? Let's lift it up as an ensign. At the Sunday law, she arises and threshes. O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces. In pieces? Who beats in pieces? The stone in Daniel 2. Who else beats in pieces? What about Josiah? What did Josiah do to all the idols? He beat them into pieces, into fine powder. And we're heading towards Josiah. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. In your notes from Thoughts of the Mount of Blessing, it says, not until he felt crippled and helpless upon the breast of the covenant angel did Jacob know the victory of conquering faith and receive the title of a prince of with God. It was when he halted on his thigh that the armed bands of Esau were stilled before him, and the Pharaoh, proud heir of the kingly line, stooped to crave his blessing. So the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering, and the children of faith out of weakness were made strong and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So do the lame take the prey, and the weak become as David, and the house of David as an angel of the Lord. Okay, Habakkuk 3:12, you see in your notes, you don't have to look there. It says, thou didst march through the land in indignation. This is the indignation against the wicked. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst what? Thresh the heathen in anger. What does Gideon mean? Thresher. Gideon is a symbol of those that the Lord uses to thresh the heathen in anger. But in so doing, who is threshing the heathen? The Lord. It's the same type of parallel connection as the ensign that's lifted up. The ensign represents Christ at one level, but it represents those that perfectly reflect his character. Christ threshes the heathen, but he does so with his people. Word to a little flock, page 12. This will not take place until Jesus has finished his priestly office in the heavenly sanctuary and lays off his priestly attire and puts on his most kingly robes and crown to ride forth on the cloudy chariot to thresh the heathen in anger and deliver his people. The winepress, the threshing, the seven last plagues. Go to Isaiah 41:10 through 16. This is the history that Gideon is on the verge of entering into in his story. He's by the wine press. He's next to it. Isaiah 41:10-16 says, first time I ever went up to present, a long time ago, In California, first time I ever went up front to present in front of God's people, I was scared. And this dear old sister, Martha Mason, came up and she gave me Isaiah 41:10 written. And I don't know why, she didn't know I was scared. She says, here you go. And so this verse has been a favorite verse of mine, as it is probably for everyone for many years. Her husband later on, who was a different sort of person. He came up one time and he gave me the Bible verse that says, study to be quiet. And he gives me this Bible verse on a piece of paper and he says, anytime you ever think about speaking in church again, remember this verse. So there was a blessing and a curse in that family as far as my experience. Verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Nice promise, huh? Verse 11, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded, and they shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp Gideon instrument. Gideon means thresher. I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth, thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. What gets beaten small and made into chaff? Daniel 2. Verse 16, thou shalt fan them. What happens to the chaff in Daniel 2? It's blown away in the wind. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. Now, so what I'm saying is Gideon represents those people that thresh the heathen in anger. In this next passage, I have it printed out in your notes because it's from Jeremiah 51, and I jump. We're going to read, for the record, for those that are watching this on DVD or live streaming, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then 5 through 10, and then 13 and 14, and then 9 through 26, then verse 33, then verse 35 through 37, and then verses 44 to 49. It's all in your notes. You don't have to. It's at the end of this passage. So here we go, Jeremiah 51. We're trying to understand what Gideon represents in his name, the thresher. And we're seeing that it represents God dealing with the heathen at the end of the world, seven last plagues time period. It's a parallel understanding to Daniel 2 when the rock strikes the feet of the image. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. What does that mean? That means at the end of the world, Seventh-day Adventist Church is filled with sin. Is that what it means to you? For Israel, are we not modern Israel? For Israel hath not been forsaken, because the Lord is going to take a remnant out of Israel, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul, but be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. What's the time of the Lord's vengeance? That's Isaiah 61. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven. When does her judgment reach unto heaven? At the Sunday law, in Revelation 18, verse 5 or 6, her sins have reached unto heaven, therefore double unto her, double. Her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, who dwellest upon many waters? This is modern Babylon, Revelation 17. Abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measurement of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts have sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. What's the shout they lift up? A loud cry, the third angel. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my what?
Battle axe.
And weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee I will destroy kingdoms. What is this making you think of? Daniel 2, the threshing. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and the rider, and with thee I will break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee I will break in pieces old and young, and with thee I will break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee I will break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee I will break in pieces captains and rulers, and I will render unto Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, for thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon, what's the daughter? Remnant. The daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Gideon represents those that beat in pieces Babylon. Daniel chapter 2. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. What's the violence done to Christ and his flesh? Well, it's the cross, but what is it in a secondary sense? It's the persecution of his people. Revelation 17, 14, the 10 kings are going to make war with the Lamb, and Sister White informs us they do this by persecuting his people. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea shall Jerusalem say. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. What's that? That's the drying up of the Euphrates. Who did that?
Cyrus.
And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go ye out of the midst of her. What's that? That's the loud cry of the fourth angels. Come out of Babylon. My people, go you out of the midst of her, and deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord, and lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come one year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. How many rumors are there at the end of the world?
Two.
Okay. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. So when we see Gideon by the wine press, and his name is Thresher, we're seeing Gideon being prepared to accomplish this work, to break in pieces at the threshing floor of Babylon, nations and kings. Let's go back to Judges 6, verse 17 through 21. Judges 6, 17 through 21. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then shew me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not thence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in the basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Who's he presenting it to? To Christ, the angel. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay it upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Signs of the time, June 23rd, 1881. Gideon desired some token that the one now addressing him was the same that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. This is Christ. Verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die." Okay, we're probably beyond the scope of this study, but when Sister White says that Gideon's seeking for a sign that this is the Lord, a sign that this is the angel of the Lord, and once he realizes it is, what does he say? Alas. Woe, which is also woe. So this sign at the end of the world is accomplished on September 11, 2001, when the third woe comes into history, and the mighty angel that is dealing with Gabriel or Gideon comes down out of heaven. This is the sign here. Okay, verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of that city, and he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Okay. Manuscript Releases, Volume 21, page 129 says, "Every heart emptied of self will have the quickening energy of the Holy Spirit. It is now that are being worked by satanic agencies. Mark the fruit. The whole life is one of ambitious determination to carry out their own plans and purposes, to do a special work to exalt themselves. God puts them to the challenge. Choose this day whom you will serve. If it be God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. But some have been fixing themselves for a long time by a species of deception and misrepresentation and prevarication, because they have not turned from their idols to serve the living and true God." The work that Gideon is going to do requires that first, before he can be used to go thresh Babylon, to destroy the system of Baal in the world, he first has to take Babylon out of his own home. Manuscript Releases, Volume 18, 246 says, "He has so fully established the idol of self in the heart and worshipped at its shrine, there is no room for Jesus, no room for light, for love, for meekness and lowliness of heart. Self is magnified into wonderful proportions. His only hope is to die to self, crucify self. If not, he loses that life which measures with the life of God. It is life or death that is set before Dr. Burke. Choose this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. I would give my own life if such a gift would save his soul, but it would not. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, as I live, as saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness, which is imputed, the imputed righteousness of Christ." Before Gideon takes up this sacred work, first, the idolatry in his family must be destroyed. What is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which is not in his power to do for himself. When men see their own nothingness, they are prepared to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is what Gideon is illustrating here. Those people that are going to partake of the latter rain have to receive the early rain. And Sister White tells us that the early rain is perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Verse 33 of Judges 6. Verse 33. I jumped some verses, did I not? Yeah, I did. But I didn't do 28 through 32. Okay, let's read 28 through 32. Right?
Signs of the times for 25
Oh, okay. Blow it. Somebody should have stopped me. Let's go back. He tears down the altar, verses 25 through 27. Then in Signs of the Times, Sister White says, the family to which Gideon belonged was grievously infected with idolatry. His father, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is grievously affected with idolatry. His father, the leadership, his father erected at Ophrah, where he dwelt, a large altar to Baal at which the people of the towns worshipped. Gideon was commanded to destroy this altar, to cut down the groves that surrounded it, and in its stead to erect an altar to Jehovah over the rock on which the offering had been consumed. Then to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, Gideon faithfully carried out these directions, performing the work by night, lest he should be compelled to desist if he had attempted it by day. The deliverer of Israel must declare war upon idolatry before he went to battle with the enemies of his people. He must esteem the honor of God above the credit of his father and regard the divine commands as more obligatory than parental authority. It was of the greatest importance that the deliverance of Israel should be preceded by a solemn protest against the worship of Baal. It was of great importance that the deliverance of Israel should be preceded by a solemn protest against the worship of Baal and an acknowledgement of Jehovah as the only true and living God. The people that are lifted up as an ensign that call the 11th hour workers out of Babylon during the Sunday law crisis must deal with the idolatry that's in the Seventh-day Adventist Church first. They must address it. They must be faithful in that regard if they're going to secure the privilege of being part of the ensign that beats Babylon to pieces. And this is what's being illustrated here. Judges 6, 27 through 32. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said unto one to another, who hath done this? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men in the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. When God's people, prior to the Sunday law, began to stand against the idolatry and Adventism, those that are the idolaters are going to want to kill them. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? His father starts using some logic. It's the same logic as Elijah. It's a parallel story. Elijah starts taunting the prophets of Baal. Hey, well, maybe your God's on a vacation. Maybe he can't hear. So now the same logic is going to be exercised by Joash, Gideon's father. He says, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst he is yet mourning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal. Somebody want to try to pronounce that?
Jerubbaal.
Okay. Gideon gets another name here. Let Baal plead against him. What's Jerubbaal mean?
Let Baal plead.
Jerubbaal saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. Okay, so then we have the three quotes that I previously read, that we first have to remove idolatry out of our own life, out of our own homes, our own experience, before we will be privileged to be lifted up as an ensign. We first have to have the early rain experience, the sprinkling experience that begins at 9/11, if we're to be qualified to receive the full outpouring at the Sunday law. Verses 33 to 35. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Who's this? This the threefold enemy, modern Babylon, the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet, and the valley of Jezreel. Where's the valley of Jezreel? It's the valley that we looked at when we were considering where the king of the north comes to his end with none to help. It's the valley that has the Carmel, the place where Elijah did his story was set. All these famous Bible battles are in the same place, in the valley of Jezreel is that geographical area as well. This is Armageddon. What's Jezreel mean? God sows. Okay. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he what? He blew a trumpet. So when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, he blew a trumpet, and Gideon represents the end of the world. What trumpet is blown at the end of the world? The seventh trumpet, and it marks the point in time where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. When the seventh trumpet, the third woe, arrives in history, the latter rain begins to sprinkle. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Abiezer was gathered after him. There's a what? There's a gathering now. Two gatherings in Adventism, actually. The gathering together of the wise and the gathering together of the foolish. The gathering together of those that are drinking the new wine and the gathering together of the drunkards of Ephraim begins when the Spirit begins to sprinkle, when the seventh trumpet arrives in the third woe. The whole transaction, Signs of the Times, June 23rd, 1881, the whole transaction with the stirring appeals of Gideon produced a powerful effect upon the people of Israel. The third woe produces a powerful effect upon the people of Israel. All thoughts of violence were dismissed, and when moved by the Spirit of the Lord, Gideon sounded the trumpet of war. They were among the first to gather to him. He sent messengers throughout his own tribe of Manasseh and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and all cheerfully obeyed the call. What was that? That's the 3-1 combination. You have four tribes there, but the first tribe is set off distinctly by itself, saying that this is an illustration of the loud cry of the third angel. Verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. What's wool come from? It comes from a cow, a horse, sheep. Okay, wool. Wool comes from sheep. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And what are sheep? God's people. And if the dew be on the fleece only, what's the dew? Latter rain. Verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with this fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So what's this story about? It's two classes of fleece, two types of sheep. One received the latter rain, and one doesn't receive the latter rain. Sister White says in Testimonies of Ministers 506, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so shall the Lord make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. He will cause to come down for you the former rain, the former and the latter rain. In the east, the former rain falls at the sowing time. It is necessary in order that the seed may germinate. Under the influence of the fertilizing showers, the tender shoot springs up. The latter rain, falling near the close of the season, ripens the grain and prepares it for the sickle. The Lord employs these operations of nature to represent the work of the Holy Spirit. As the dew and the rain are given first to cause the seed to germinate and then to ripen the harvest, so the Holy Spirit is given to carry forward from one stage to another the process of spiritual growth. The ripening of the grain represents the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be prepared, perfected in the character. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. The latter rain, ripening earth's harvest, represents the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life. The green blade will not spring up. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. Many, having a great measure, failed to receive the former rain. They have not obtained all the benefits that God has thus provided for them. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, they intend to open their hearts to receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving His light and knowledge must be continually going forward. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in greater degree, must be done now. Then the human agent had only to ask for the blessing and wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. It is God who began the work, and He will finish His work, making man complete in Jesus Christ, but there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. We will be the fleece, the dry fleece. Christ's Object Lessons 406 says, in the parable, all the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. All had lamps and vessels for oil. For a time, there was seen no difference between them. So with the church that lives just before Christ's second coming, all have a knowledge of the Scriptures. All have heard the message of Christ's near approach and confidently expect His appearing. But as in the parable, so it is now. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of His Word is of no avail. The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul and sanctify the heart. The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful temptations of Satan. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They're just dry fleece. They have a regard for truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock Christ Jesus and permitted their old nature to be broken up. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent in planting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied His character. They have not held communion with Him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look, and live. Now, for these last two long quotes, I've been trying to remember a place in the Bible. It's hard to read. It's hard to read with meaning and figure out a verse you're looking for at the same time. I think it's in Hosea, but I could be wrong. Hosea was coming into my mind. Okay, Hosea chapter 6. Verse 1, Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. What does that mean?
We're not with
the Lord. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He is smitten and he will bind us up. When we're away from the Lord, we're having problems. He's willing to heal our problems. Verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So when are we raised up? On the third day. When are we raised up? Third angel's message. When are we raised up? When's the ensign lifted up?
Sunday
the Sunday law. So how many days precede the Sunday law?
Three.
Two. The third day you're raised up. So go back to Judges. And we just read 36 through 40 of Judges. And Gideon wants to know if he's the one that's actually going to be lifted up as an ensign, if he's the thresher that's going to finish the work. But in order to know that, he's going to do the test of the fleece. How many days does the testing of the fleece take?
2 days.
And once he sees that he is the chosen one in this story, comes the third day when he's going to be lifted up. Okay, the cleansings. The Word of God, just as it reads, I'm on page 5 of your notes, the Word of God, just as it reads, is the ground of our faith. That word is the sure word of prophecy, and it demands implicit faith from all who claim to believe it. It is authoritative, containing in itself the proof of its divine origin. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The ground of our faith is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the prophetic word. Okay, so in Judges 7, verse 1, it says, then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon's name, let Baal plead, who is Gideon, which means thresher, and all the people that were with him rose up early, they're rising up now, and pitched beside the well of Herod, which is the spring of terror or trembling. So that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them. So who is the host of the Midianites? It's Midian, Amalekites, and the children of the east. But the entire host is the Midianites. But where are they? This is the king of the north. The king of the north is the symbol of modern Babylon, the threefold enemy. So that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh. They're on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh, which means teacher or early rain. Before the battle starts, they're by the hill of Moreh. They're in the time period of the early rain. When the Sunday law comes, the full outpouring begins in the valley. So let's set the geography. This valley of Jezreel is where Ahab's house met his fate. Okay, how did Ahab's house meet its fate? Jehu. Mount Carmel's there. This is where we find Megiddo, Armageddon. The valley's about 13 miles long. There's two mountains on the southern end. On the north side is Ebal, and on the which is called the Mount of Cursings, and on the south side was Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings. And God's enemy is prophetically on the north. So this story of Gideon is a clear story of the end of the world. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to be among those that are represented by Gideon, that have the privilege of being the threshers in your hands that call people out of Babylon here at the end of the world. But we understand from the story of Gideon that first we must remove the idolatry. We must remove Baal from our own hearts and our own homes. And if we will do this, you promise to pour your rain out upon us. We ask that you'd give us the courage to accomplish that work in ourselves through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you'd give the courage to our brothers and sisters to do likewise. We thank you for bringing us this far in this live streaming and blessing it up to this point. And we thank you for the work that we're doing in recording the DVDs. And now we set before you this day and ask that you would watch over us in whatever task we're doing, that we would be safe and that we would do it for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.